Jonathan will be out for the rest of the, like next week. He's not back. So I will be substituting again today and next week. So everybody in his or her seat. Should we take attendance? But let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, the second person of the Trinity. Give us ears to hear today. Father, put your spirit upon Jonathan out in Wyoming. We trust he got there safely. Give him power and unction and grace as he preaches later this morning. And be with us now as we look into the book of Deuteronomy, and then as we worship you as a congregation. Grant us your grace. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. So, first five books of the Bible are corporately known as the Pentateuch, or what? The Torah, okay? What are they? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Could we keep going? Do you all know the books of the Bible in order? That's just a question. Do you know them? I don't need to hear them. I know them. Do you know them? That was an interesting question at Presbytery yesterday put to one of the students. Do you know the Ten Commandments? And I thought he could have saved time by saying yes. But he went through them, and as he went through them, he actually dropped one out. So he should have just said yes. So, because it was evident he knew them, he just got flustered and flummoxed, as students often do before the presbytery. And I'm seeing a nod from Josh, and Jordan just walked in, and I'm sure he could say the same. So, Deuteronomy. What do you know about Deuteronomy? Second giving of the law. In fact, that's what the book means, second law. A place of the Ten Commandments, yes. Who wrote it? Okay. By the way, if you ever think that your preacher's getting long-winded, you could consider that Deuteronomy is also a sermon. Question about whether it's not all given at one point, at one time, but it is a sermon. The book of Hebrews is also a sermon, so if you're thinking that the preacher's getting long, read one of these books and see how long it takes, with pregnant pauses, as preachers are apt to do. But in terms of the covenants, this is how Jonathan oriented the teaching through the Pentateuch. Genesis is what? How does this fit within the covenant? What was his point out of Genesis? You know, the beginnings, yes, obviously you have the beginning of the world, and then what happens in Genesis 12? Okay, who gets introduced to the text? Actually, the end of chapter 11 and then into 12. Yeah, Abram, who becomes very, very significant and important to the story. So the covenant made with Adam that he broke, and then the covenant made with Abram that he will do what? What are the features of that? Great nation. Yep. Bless the world, great name, and so forth. So this is the blessing. So it begins to unpack in the book of Genesis. Exodus, covenant made with Moses, with Israel at Sinai, the giving of the law. This is how you're to live now. As my people, we start to see actually the fulfillment of that promise to Abram. They become a great nation. Leviticus, the holiness code. As you approach this God who has called you and formed you as a nation, you come by way of sacrifice, you come my way. That's what God is saying in Leviticus. Numbers is, yes, the priests go on and That's right. You're getting ahead of us. You're getting into the book of Hebrews already. That's right. That's true. They do die. Numbers. Again, God's faithfulness, the generations have turned over. So the unfaithful ones from Exodus and Leviticus and the Numbers, the wanderings are about finished. And God has been faithful. And we come to Deuteronomy. Second law. And here is this introduction at the beginning. So they are now, if you have your Bibles open to Deuteronomy 1, they are beyond the Jordan, in the wilderness of the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. So, of course, you know exactly where that is, right? Now, you've placed it on the map. So it's like trying to locate North Versailles in your head on a map. And in case you didn't know, it's 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. So in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. After he had defeated Sihon and Og beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law. So that's what's happening. Moses is soon going to die. He has been told, I'm not going to carry Israel into the promised land. So he's giving them reminders. And you'll notice on the bottom of the handout, there is a theme that runs throughout. You shall remember. You shall remember. You shall remember. And why does the Lord keep reminding his people to remember? Because we tend to forget. When's your anniversary? Your wedding anniversary? Okay. When's your birthday? Some things we remember. It's bad to forget your anniversary. Is it bad to forget your best friend's birthday? Okay. So we tend to forget. Oh, was that this week? Oh, was that today? And so forth. So this theme, remember, 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 because Israel and all of us are apt to forget. And what does Jesus tell his disciples the night before he goes to the cross? Do this in remembrance of me. So this continual theme to remember, remember, remember. God is keeping his covenant. And the other refrain at the bottom, you'll notice there, in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess, or the land that the Lord your God gives you as a possession, or some variant. So Moses knows you're going to cross over, you're going to take possession. So the promise made to Abraham will be fulfilled. How will you live now as you take possession? Remember, remember, remember. So these are really the last words of Moses. I don't know if you think of people write down, they've done studies of, you know, last words of people before they die. So we have the Upper Room Discourse in John 13, 14, 15, 16. Jesus is about to depart, and he spends that time with his disciples, and he's filling in lots of details. He's giving them information. Kind of his last words as far as they're concerned at this point. These are Moses' last words. I don't know if your last words will be quite this lengthy. Sometimes they're just short, pithy statements. But he's got this last thing to say to Israel. By the way, I don't know if you have a will, if you have something written up as a legacy in case you are to die, or not in case you die, but maybe more when you die if Jesus doesn't come back. What do you want your children, grandchildren, your friends to know? So there are many who write a letter, and they leave it with their last will and testament. They leave it with those papers, and it's kind of this last confession, testimony. If you've not done that, you might. I commend that to you. Because this is what Moses is doing. He's giving this last warning, this last encouragement to Israel. And the first address is from chapter 1, verse 6. He undertook to explain the law, saying, and it runs through the end of chapter 4. And very much of this is the historical recounting of what has gone on. So you'll notice here that at that time, verse 9, and then verse 19, we set out from Horeb, we went all these things, we came to Kadesh Barnea, and end of verse 19, which he's already now set in place at the beginning of the whole book of Deuteronomy. They have been here before, and then they've wandered all around for 40 years, and they're kind of back now. And he recounts all of these things. We could have taken the land, but you rebelled, verse 26. And you murmured and you complained and so forth. I said, don't be afraid, but you kept doing this. Verse 34, the Lord heard your words, was angered, and he swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land except for Caleb and Joshua. So then chapter 2, all the wilderness years, their wanderings around, where they have been. And then as they got at the end of those 40 years, they have defeated King Sihon and Og of Bashan. And those are kind of the first fruits of the conquest. Even though they are on the east side of the Jordan, they're actually not part of Canaan. They're on the eastern part. But they keep coming up over and over again. So they show up in the Psalms, Sihon and Og, in Psalm 136 particularly. So there's this recounting of how they were defeated. And then the initial possession that Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh decided they wanted to stay on the east side. It's really good land, but they're going to go over and help Israel take their possession. And then chapter 4, after they've gone through all of this, again, end of chapter 3, he recounts that he can't go into the land. I've pleaded with the Lord. Please let me go over. But the Lord was angry, verses 26 of chapter 3. The Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen. He said to me, enough from you. How many of you parents have ever said that to a child? That's enough. We're done having this conversation. So, enough. Do not speak to me of this matter again. So Joshua will lead them in. And then Moses here in chapter 4, he begins to exhort them to obey. Obey. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done, so remember, take care to keep your soul diligent, verse 9, lest you forget these things that your eyes have seen. That's the other part. Remember, lest you forget. And then we're going to move along. Chapter 5, the end of chapter 4 is really the beginning of the next discourse. So after he's gone through the recitation of where they've been and all of those things that have happened, verse 44 of chapter 4, this is the law that Moses set before the people of Israel. The statutes, the testimonies, the rules, and so forth. And in chapter 5, you get the second giving of the Ten Commandments. And what is in Exodus 20, the first giving of the law, what is the rationale behind the fourth commandment? Fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. Why? Exodus 20. Well, that's commandment 5. 4. Why do you remember the Sabbath day? Okay, so creation ordinance, the pattern that God sets in creation, that's Exodus 20. Deuteronomy 5 changes the rationale to what? Starting at verse 12. This is an open book quiz, by the way. Okay, keep going. There's a rationale. Fits in with the theme. Verse 15. You shall remember. Remember that you were a slave and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So the rationale changes. Same command. Exodus 20, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, he blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Here it's so you'll remember. So, creation and redemption. So that's why it's fitting that there still remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, because we also remember our slavery. To what? Sin. And how did God bring us out? Jesus. That's right. So we also can enjoy this. So the recounting in chapter 5 of the Ten Commandments. Chapter 6, the famous line, the Shema, which means hear. Chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. Well, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. So there it is. Love God. And the second commandment is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then in chapter 6, again, the same theme. You hear this, the Lord is your God, you're to love him, you're going to teach these principles to your children so that they remember, so that they know. And this is going to be how this happens. We're going to pass it down to the next generations. Chapter 7, the Lord is very jealous, therefore you shall walk by faith. You're not to learn the deeds of those nations that I'm driving out before you. So hear these rules. Chapter 8, be careful to do as you go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Verse 2, chapter 8, what's it say? You shall remember how he led you these 40 years that he might humble you and test you. So take care lest you forget. And this is where it is, verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping the commandments. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied, your heart be lifted up, you forget the Lord, verse 14, who brought you out, who led you through, who fed you in the wilderness, verse 16. Beware lest you say, verse 17, my power and might and my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God over and over and over because we are apt to forget. And how true for us. I've been spending time this week, last week and this week, in Credit Suisse's analysis of global wealth. They give out a yearly global wealth report. And that you live in North America, congratulations, you are in the top 10% of the wealthy of the world. So if you have assets, if all of your assets amount to more than $7,000, you're in the top 50%. You might think, that's a pretty low number for where we live. Yes, it is, which tells you that half the world lives less. I probably have high schoolers that have $7,000 in assets. And that puts them in the upper half. If you have more than $102,000 in total assets, that puts you in the top 10%. Take care lest you forget. When you amount, and I posted that on social media and somebody actually commented, that seems like a really low number. I thought, well, for where we live, that is a relatively low number. I mean, people have that in their 401ks after only working a few years, it seems. So that's just a reminder that we are the wealthy of the world. So when it says, take care lest you forget, we should do well to listen to this. Take care lest you forget. And then into chapter 9, not only might you say, I've gotten this by my strength and power, or you might say, I've gotten this because I'm such a good boy. Verse 4 of chapter 9. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust out these nations, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. So on the one hand, you could say, how smart I am. how strong I am, I have earned this. And on the other hand, you can say, wow, how good I am. I'm owed this. I deserve this. It's because of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. It's actually not how good you are, it was how bad they were. And then he says this, not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of those nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you, that he may confirm the word that he spoke to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you're a stubborn people. So if it's not based on their righteousness, why are they getting it? That's it. Wickedness of the people and grace. Yep. Israel is not a good people. That's what we've been reading all the way through the Pentateuch. They rebelled. And when we get to the very end of Deuteronomy, we're going to find out, Moses will tell them, you're going to rebel. So you're going to be just like your fathers. So it is all of grace. So the reminder then here to be careful about presumption and reminders about the provocation. He's going to lead in then to the golden calf, in case you didn't think that, unless you thought we really are a righteous and holy nation. He recounts the whole incident of the golden calf at Sinai, how quickly they turn from following the Lord. And then he lays that out before them and how Moses had to intercede on their behalf to provide safety for them, really to seek the Lord for grace. He had to get new tablets, chapter 10, because what happened to the first 10 commandments? What's that? He broke them, right? And you're never quite sure. This is where we could have a fun discussion at some point, probably not today. You could do this over lunch. Did Moses, out of anger, break them? Or did he break them because he realized that Israel had already gone astray and I can't possibly bring these tablets into the camp now because it means death for everybody? So is it an act of grace or is it an act of anger? I'll just leave that to you. You might go back and research how he's feeling when he comes down with those Ten Commandments. But he has to get new tablets, two tablets of stone like the first. And he has to have them, the law gets rewritten. And then notice verse 12 of chapter 10, the real issue. What the Lord your God requires of you but to fear the Lord your God, walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. We're back to Deuteronomy early with the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Keep the commandments, the statutes. Behold, the Lord your God, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in that. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose your offspring. Therefore, chapter 16, or verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God, shall serve him and hold fast, and by his name you shall swear. So here's this, circumcise your heart. The real issue is the matter of the heart. Sure, I mean, the question, is there a connection between Micah 6:8 and this text here? Absolutely, because Micah shows up applying the law. This is what you guys should be doing. So, and the fact that we know that people forget because God keeps sending prophets to remind, and to bring about, hopefully, a change of heart and repentance. So it's always the call of the prophet. So absolutely, there's a connection. He's bringing, as it were, a lawsuit. That's really what the prophets do. They show up as the accusing attorney to say, I'm going to prosecute a case because you're not doing what you were told. So do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly. Absolutely. And here it is. So you're to do these things. So they get the new law, and then chapter 11, blessings and the curses of the covenant. If you walk faithfully, here are the blessings. If you don't, here are the curses. Verse 26, see, I am setting before you today blessing and curse. The blessing if you obey and the curse if you do not obey. It's that simple. There are great incentives to obey. There are great disincentives not to obey. Some of you are parents. You probably parented that way, right? There were incentives for obedience. There are disincentives for disobedience. So we're following the Father in that way. So that's where this kind of wraps up the first or the second address. And again, you have that summary. You shall be careful to do all the statutes and rules I'm setting before you today. Then these are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess. So again, there's that theme. You're going over to possess the land. The promise to Abram is being fulfilled, and you're about to go over and take the land. Here's how you're to live in the land. So chapters 12 and 13, by the way, a little note I put there, that was in Jonathan's notes. You can ask him when you see him. The statutes and the rules, kind of roughly following the Ten Commandments. I didn't know that, but I just thought that was kind of a neat observation in his notes. So if you want to know how do all of the next chapters kind of line up with the Ten Commandments, you can ask him. But chapters 12 and 13, about proper worship, warnings against idolatry. There is a test about the false prophet. Interesting, in chapter 13, there's a warning about a prophet that comes, or a dreamer of dreams, gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass. You would think, wow, this is an authenticating sign or wonder. And if he says, let us go after other gods, which you've not known, let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk in his statutes and serve him, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. So the test is not the sign or the wonder. It's his message. So when you come into the New Testament, what are we told about spirits? What's that? Well, there's something more to do, because some spirits you could listen to. Test them. Test them how? What's that? Yeah, by the message. Does it square with the Word of God? So we have the revealed will. So a spirit comes along and says, hey, you should go take lunch to your neighbor. You could test that spirit. Say, well, it's not in violation of the law. I'm going to do it. If that spirit comes along and says, you should go sleep with your neighbor, no, I don't need to do that because I have the law that tells me otherwise. So test the spirits. Every spirit that comes from God confirms what about Jesus? This is the New Testament. This is one of the tests of the Spirit. Every spirit that comes from God, what does he say about the Lord Jesus? That he came in the flesh. That's John's test. Because every spirit that denies that Jesus is the Christ is the spirit of the Antichrist. So there are these tests. And Moses is saying, you're going to get tested. So know the law. How would you know if the prophet's telling you the truth or not? Well, you got to know the law. So I'm setting before you all these statutes and judgments and how you're to live. Chapter 14 talks about clean and unclean. So don't eat any abomination. These are the animals you may eat. There's probably some stuff on there that you might not want to eat. But I don't know. The wild goat, the antelope, mountain sheep. Can't eat pig. He did. So there's other things in here. You may eat all clean birds. Don't eat the eagle, the bearded vulture, some of those kind of things. All winged insects are unclean for you. All cleaned wing things you may eat. So here's this list of things. We could spend some time there. But the tithe for eating, you shall tithe all the yield of your seed, verse 22. We're going to talk about this a little later in Hebrews. And notice that this tithe is for the party. Remember, I've tried to tell you that God likes feasts. He likes parties. He is fundamentally happy. I don't know if you think about that, about God that way, but he is fundamentally happy. And he likes us to be happy. So the whole tithe right here is for the party. I don't know if you've thought about that. Take 10% of your income and have a party. That's a big party. if you make $50,000, $5,000 for the party. That's not a bad party. So he likes this. And then there's the tithe for mercy in verse 28. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all of the tithe of your produce and lay it up within your towns for the Levite and for the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow. This then leads into chapter 15 of the sabbatical year, all of the economic implications. The tithe is available, and then every Sabbath year, every 7 years, there is debt release. God is interested in justice and mercy. Chapter 16, all the festivals, which we've already talked about earlier in the Pentateuch. There's a recounting of them. Passover, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Booths, and so forth. And these are all within the context of justice. So verse 18 of chapter 16, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God has given you according to your tribes. They shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe. Justice and only justice you shall follow. And chapter 17, and I would say a lot of the rest of this, has to do with justice being done. So verse 6 in chapter 17, the need for witnesses. On the evidence of two witnesses or of three, the one who is to die shall be put to death. The person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. Why not? Why isn't one witness good enough? What's that? They might be lying. They probably didn't see everything. What's that? Bias, absolutely. And eyewitnesses are notorious for actually not remembering. I don't know if you know that, but studies have been done that eyewitness accounts are actually not overly reliable. And in fact, you can start misremembering things later as if they were actually what you thought you remember. So you need more than one. This is just a basic precept of justice. So the witnesses, legal decisions, it says here in our highlighted text, by priests and judges, the role they're to have. The king is to do justice. So right now in Deuteronomy 17, you get the groundwork for the coming king. When Israel finally asked for a king, they asked for the wrong reason. But the idea of a kingship is not new. It's embedded here. There is coming a king, and when he is to come, this is what he's to do. And central to his kingship is the law. In fact, he is to handwrite his own copy. So it's not enough, you know, to have your servant go down and copy it. You know, hey, take this down to the Xerox machine and, you know, rip off a copy for me, give it to me as a PDF. No, he's going to handwrite his own copy. Which says, for one thing, he's literate. Israel is a literate people. And another, that he's going to take the time to write this all out so that he knows the law. Chapter 18, provision for the Levites. Again, how are they going to be supported? They don't own land, and they get the tithes. The first fruits of your grain, your wine, and so forth are given to the priest and the Levites and so forth, how they are to live. And then we're back to the true prophet. Again, in verse 15, not only is there going to be a king that's coming, there will be a prophet, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. And that should set off some alarm bells with Hebrews. He's not afraid, he's not ashamed to call us brothers. This prophet has come, and to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, lest I see this great fire anymore, and lest I die, I'm going to bring you a prophet. So Israel, when they first hear the Ten Commandments, it's overwhelming. They say, we can't hear this from God. So God, in his humility, the Son comes and reveals the Father, because the direct revelation at Sinai is too overwhelming. So he says, I'll do it a different way. Incarnation. And that's the true prophet who will come, and he has come. Chapter 19, cities of refuge. And again, verse 10, all of this with witnesses and a trial, lest innocent blood be shed. Verse 10. Real concern for this. So multiple witnesses, we have the case, all of this, lest innocent blood be shed. Chapter 20, what does justice look like in war? Who will fight? And there are a whole bunch of exclusionaries in chapters 5 through 8. So if you build a new house, not dedicated it, go back home. If you've planted a vineyard and not enjoyed its fruit, go back home. If you've been betrothed and you've not yet gotten married, go back home. If you're afraid, go back home. Lest he make the heart of his fellows melt like his own. And then you go and you fight, and it's kind of an interesting thing. Verse 19, when you besiege a city for a long time, making war against it in order to take it, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them. You may eat from them, but you shall not cut them down. Are the trees in the field human that they should be besieged by you? God has a concern for the creation. His mercy and his grace and justice even extends to the created order. Well, ancient cities would not have had trees in them. I mean, that green space is a modern, you live together in a pretty close proximity. So that probably would not have been a concern. But here, it's just noting, he extends his mercy and his grace and justice to the trees themselves. Chapter 21, unsolved homicide. How do you address that? It's going to happen. Well, there's a provision for that. What happens with captives in war? There's an issue, and there's grace for that. Verse 14, if you no longer delight in her, this is after you've taken a captive as your wife, you shall let her go where she wants, but you shall not sell her for money, nor shall you treat her as a slave, since you have humiliated her. God's grace even extends to captives who are not Israelite. The law is a wonderful expression of grace and mercy in a pretty horrible time. I mean, when you think about, if you've done any study of ancient history and how people were treated, this is a marvelous extension of mercy and grace. Indeed, modern. Chapter 21. Just leave verse 18 through 21 right there about how you deal with a rebellious teenager. Uh, But chapter 20, or verse 22 and following, the curse on the one who was hanged on a tree. This becomes a central theme later in the scriptures. You hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. Pharisees go to Pilate and say, we need to take down the bodies. So it's going to play out in the crucifixion later. And then chapter 22 through 25, a number of miscellaneous laws respecting mercy and justice and personal property, sexual immorality, who's separated from the assembly, matters of uncleanness, slavery and prostitution and interest and the promising of vows. There is how you harvest your lands, divorce, many matters of economic justice and mercy. I like these sections of Deuteronomy just because I've got a real interest in this area. Verse 6, no one, or chapter 24, verse 6, no one shall take a mill or an upper millstone in pledge, for that would be taking a life in pledge. If you're found stealing one of your brothers, if he treats him as a slave or sells him, then the thief shall die. So just on and on about these kind of things. The Levirate marriage, again, there's so much emphasis on the seed of the woman that what happens if a couple die or the husband dies and there's no child? Well, the brother is to raise up a child for that dead brother to maintain that family line. War versus Amalek. At the end of chapter 25, when Israel came out of Egypt, Amalek came out and attacked them, and he says, I'm going to have war with Amalek throughout all generations. You shall not forget. Remember what Amalek did. You shall not forget. November 11th just passed. What does it mark? Yeah, but what does it mark? Okay? But why is it on November 11th? Yeah, it's the end of World War I. At 11:11, so 11 o'clock, 11 minutes after 11 a.m., on November 11, so 11:11:11, World War I is done. So we don't forget. You shall remember. What is on a Quebecois license plate in Canada? It's a French phrase. It says, we remember. They're remembering how the British treated them. a particular battle, that's just kind of their thing. So we remember the, if you're from Texas, you remember the Alamo. I mean, we mark all these kind of things in war and so forth. Faith. Well, here with Amalek, there is a judicial, there's going to be a judicial outworking of this. Amalek is to be blotted out, and Israel is to be, it's the same thing they're supposed to do with all the nations that are in Canaan. They're to blot them out. So it's not a matter of we're not in a position to forgive them because they haven't really harmed Israel directly. It's this matter of God says, I'm going to have war. So you're to destroy the Hittite, the Amorite, all of those seven nations because of their really heinous evil. Amalek gets put into that context. So this is really God's war on Amalek, which I think actually, well, it's going to play a role in Saul's kingship because Saul is actually told, now's the time to go finish him off, and he doesn't. And there are many who believe that Amalek is actually a piece of the Haman, Mordecai story, that he's an Agagite. Haman the Agagite connects him to Agag the Amalek. So there is this connection. But this is actually, I think it's important because in God's eyes, apart from Christ, we're Amalek. So that's where all of us sit. We're to be blotted out. We have nothing to claim other than the forgiveness that's found and offered in Christ. So, but this is a judicial matter that they are being told, you're going to have to deal with this in the future. And then chapter 26, Thanksgiving, which, by the way, is coming up in just like 10 days or so, right? Our own national Thanksgiving. So take the best you have and come and tell this little story. My father was a wandering Aramean. He went down into Egypt and he's come back out, and you have blessed us. And so here are some of my first fruits, and I'm thankful. So that's a very fast overview of like the first two-thirds of Deuteronomy. Next week we get the rest of them. And I went over time, but I'll take one question. If there's something you want to go back and look at, we ran through the museum really quickly. I pointed out some really great works of art. You can go back and look at that piece of art on your own. Wait, but you're asking a question about chapter 23? Yes. That could be. Yeah, he's asking about the exclusion of from the assembly, and there's a generational factor that would cover David, and he's not covered by that. He's not excluded. So how does that work? That's a great question. That's the last question. So I'm going to pray, and then we can prepare our hearts for worship. Lord, this is all part of preparation for worship. Just remember these things that we've looked at, your mercy in the midst of this law. Thank you. You have mercy and you want justice for the accused. You want mercy and justice for the defenseless, for the widow, for the orphan, the sojourner. Thank you for that. Show us even more how we can show that same kind of love. And then words of judgment on Amalek and on the nations that Israel was about to go in and dispossess. But Israel was to remember, and we are to remember, how good you are, to remember you, Lord Jesus, to remember your sacrifice, to remember our freedom that we have in you. So thank you for the law. It's good. It's also indicting, because we don't keep this law. And so we need this true king, this true prophet, this true priest to come and stand in the gap on our behalf. Thank you that we read this law now in Christ. And the one who is in Christ is no longer under condemnation. And we thank you for that. In Jesus, in your name, amen.